Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
I'm struck by the words of that second song we sang, Christ is Lower Still, that opening line of the chorus, let the King descend, living Word made flesh. The Word made flesh. When we gather as Christians, we gather with the Word made flesh, Jesus present in our midst. That's what happens when we gather. Yes, God's with us when we're alone, singing worship songs in our car, all the things. But when we gather together, there's a unique way, a mysterious way in which the living Word of God is made flesh in our midst. And that's what we celebrate. And so when we read a passage like Chris read for us this morning, we trust that that living Word made flesh is speaking still. It still has a word for each and every one of us this morning. And that's my prayer, that Christ would be speaking through these words of Scripture as the living Word made flesh to us this morning. The more that we read Scripture, and particularly the Gospels, as we read about the life of Jesus, the more we see how deeply Jesus really cares about people. He really cares about people. Yes, he came with a mission and sort of an agenda, an objective for his life, a purpose, but he doesn't force it. He doesn't force himself on people. He doesn't really push an agenda on people, but he interacts with people. He responds to people in a way that honors their personhood, their inherent dignity. He sees them for who they really are. And one of the things we've noticed throughout this series in Mark is Jesus doesn't just come to preach a message, although he preached some wonderful messages. He doesn't just have things to say. He doesn't just talk people's ears off. He pauses. He dialogues. He slows down and is willing to be interrupted. He asks really good questions, and he listens closely to people when they answer. Today, we're going to look at what I believe to be a very important question, if not one of the most important questions, and it's an extremely personal question that Jesus asks. What do you want me to do for you? This is a question about desire. And what we see right away is that Jesus doesn't assume or answer for us. He doesn't assume or answer for Bartimaeus, but he makes space to hear his deepest longing. Jesus is asking you and I, the living Word made flesh, is asking you and I the same question today. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Before we get to how we might answer that question today, we need to back up a little bit and see that this is not the first time Jesus asks someone this question. Just a few verses earlier in Mark, the passage immediately before what Chris read for us, Jesus has an interaction around this very question with two of his disciples, but it goes in a very different direction than it does with Bartimaeus. We're going to look at that interaction. And as we look at that interaction that Jesus had with his disciples, and we put it alongside this one with Bartimaeus, the heart of this passage is unlocked for us. We see that this is not just a story about healing a blind man, as powerful as that may be. This is a story about the heart of what it means to follow Jesus faithfully. The contrast between these two interactions, I think, reveals three things for us. So I want to talk about three things that we see in the contrast between the disciples and how they approach Jesus and Bartimaeus. So first, we see the importance of how we approach Jesus, the manner in which we come to Jesus. Second, we see the importance of how we respond to Jesus with our desires. And third, we see an invitation to reorient our desires around the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at each of those three things in that order this morning. First, the importance of how we approach Jesus. While Bartimaeus approached Jesus with this posture of humility, The disciples, James and John, approached Jesus with a posture of entitlement. Listen, let me repeat what Chris read for us, and listen to how Bartimaeus cries out for Jesus with this posture as he's on the roadside begging. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And again in verse 48, right, many are rebuking him and telling him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus is crying out from this clear place of desperation and need. Even though there's people around him telling him to be quiet, they were probably embarrassed, honestly, that he was causing such a scene. But despite that, he remains confident in his deep desire for Jesus. Now let me back up to verse 35. This is when the disciples approach Jesus. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Do you notice the difference between how Bartimaeus approaches Jesus and how James and John approach him? Bartimaeus humbly cries out for mercy. James and John tell Jesus they want him to do whatever they ask of him. Their words carry a weight of entitlement and privilege. But even despite their entitled attitude, Jesus engages them. Jesus allows them to articulate what exactly they want him to do, and unfortunately, things get even worse. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. By asking to sit at his side in glory, James and John are requesting privileged places of power and authority beside Jesus. Mind you, this is not their first day with him. He's been teaching them over and over again about sort of the upside down nature of his kingdom, how the weak are actually the ones with power, how the poor are truly rich, how the last shall be first, how death is what leads to life. But rather than call them out or shame them for their request, Jesus sees this as an opportunity for discipleship. He sees it as an opportunity to continue teaching them about what his kingdom is really like. He doesn't chastise them or write them off. He invites them further and further into their discipleship journey. Even though they approach him with this sense of entitlement, Jesus asks them a question. He listens to them, not because he's going to give them exactly what he wants, but because he's actually interested. He's genuinely curious and interested in their desires. Jesus hears them out because he knows how valuable their desires are. That brings us to the second point I want to talk about, the importance of how we respond to Jesus with our desires. We learn a lot about what Jesus cares about by looking at the questions he asks. That's why we're doing this series, The Teacher's Questions. We're looking at the famous questions that Jesus asked people to uncover more about them, right? Last week we talked about, who do you say I am? This question of asking, who do you think Jesus is, right? These are important questions. This question, "What do you want me to do for you?" it may read like a simple transaction, but that's not the case. This isn't like a barista asking, "What can I get started for you?" or a divine customer service rep asking, "How can I help you today?" As much as we may want it to be the case, Jesus is not a cosmic vending machine who will dish out miracles at the push of a button. "How can I help you today? Oh, you'd like that miracle? Okay, here you go." The reason that Jesus asks this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" is because he's first and foremost concerned with our desires. Certain types of Christianity, branches of Christianity, I grew up in this way, that taught us that the most important thing about us is our belief or our behavior. The most important thing about us is what we believe or how we behave. Many of us have developed a version of faith that hinges on thinking the right things about God or acting in certain ways to maintain a relationship with God. beliefs and behavior are, of course, important, but what lies beneath them, what's at their foundation, is desire. This is what Jesus is getting at with this question. He wants to see us for who we truly are, deep down, not just on the surface level of our thoughts or our actions, but deep down, he's primarily interested in what people want, in what Bartimaeus wanted, in what James and John wanted, in what you and I want, because our desires are what define us. Our desires are what define us. Christian author, philosopher James K.A. Smith has written a lot about this, built on the work of St. Augustine. He has a book called You Are What You Love, another great book called Desiring the Kingdom. And he did a talk, I believe it was with the Veritas Forum. And he's talking to, I think, a bunch of college students. And this is what he says to them. There are a million things that you know that don't tell me anything about who you really are. There are all kinds of things you believe that don't necessarily touch the core of who you are. If I really want to peer into who you are and understand what makes you tick, here's the question I want to ask you. What do you want? What are your desires, your hungers, your cravings, your longings? What are your loves? Because that is the real animating center of your identity. You and I must get in touch with our deepest desires so that we can respond honestly when Jesus asks us the same question he asked Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? Imagine for a second that Jesus asked you this question. How might you respond? Do you desire healing for a broken relationship? Do you want a loved one to change their ways? Do you long to break free from an addiction? Is there something in your life that you've prayed for over and over and over again and have not yet seen progress? Maybe many of us today feel a little out of touch with our actual deep desires. Maybe we have no idea how you would actually respond if Jesus asked what you want. You might remember, maybe it's an old movie by now, but the movie The Notebook. There's a famous scene in The Notebook. It's been turned into a lot of good memes. I had to restrain myself from quoting any of the memes. We'll just focus on the actual scene. Here we have this scene from The Notebook. I'm not going to show the scene. I'll just explain it to you. Basically, Noah, Ryan Gosling, his character, he knows exactly what he wants. But Allie, Rachel McAdams' character, she's not so sure. Noah is certain he wants to be with Allie, but she's kind of tossed around by her parents' desires and some of the competing feelings that she feels within herself. And in this scene, as they're fighting, they're having sort of this argument about getting back together or not. The scene eventually reaches its climax. The high point of the scene, Noah starts yelling, "Would you stop thinking about what everyone wants? Stop thinking about what I want, what he wants, what your parents want. What do you want? What do you want?" I bet you didn't come to church today expecting me to quote The Notebook, but here we are. It's a great scene. But this scene, on a serious note, shows us how important it is to become aware of our deep desires. Because if we're not aware of our deep desires, we often end up being a people pleaser, or we just wander through life without meaning or purpose. This kind of awareness takes discernment, prayerful discernment, time spent reflecting, meditating, knowing yourself, knowing what we really want underneath the surface. Sometimes part of us might want one thing and another part of us wants something else. There's these layers, right, to our desires and to who we are. And that's not to say that all desires are can or should be met. Part of me sometimes may want this indulgent meal to help me cope with something difficult that I'm going through. Whereas another part of me, maybe a deeper part of me, wants to have a healthy relationship with food, right? There's this battle, there's this tension within each one of us to get at, what do I really want? And that brings us to my third and final point this morning, which is that our desires need to be oriented around something. And that is the kingdom of God. We need to orient our desires as Christians around God's kingdom. Why did Bartimaeus get a yes from Jesus, but the disciples got a no? Well, to put it simply, I think it's because the desires of the disciples were not oriented around the way God's kingdom actually works. The disciples wanted this sort of worldly power to be recognized as the greatest, to have privileged places of authority at Jesus' side in glory. But again, I mentioned this earlier, but rather than respond to them with this simple yes or no, no, that's not a good thing, I'm not going to give you that, or yeah, sure, you can have that, Jesus allows the interaction to become one for discipleship, for teaching, for spiritual formation. They express their desire for greatness, they're honest with Jesus about it, and Jesus responds by reminding them what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. Even more, Jesus doesn't just tell them what it looks like. He says, you can have that kind of greatness if you become like me and embrace a life of sacrificial service. By doing this, Jesus is proclaiming good news to these desires that are malformed or misaligned with the kingdom. He's showing the disciples, and he's showing us that part of following him means you and I can actually begin to desire new and better things because of God's spirit that's at work within us. We can actually begin to desire new and better things as God's spirit works in us. This is what we mean when we talk about discipleship or spiritual formation. We're not just talking about believing the right things or even doing the right things alone. We all know it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Instead, we mean that we want our desires to be formed in such a way that when we're in a certain situation, we naturally want to do what is right, good, beautiful, and true. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says in John 14:15. What if we flipped that on its head, right? The opposite of that is also true. If you don't love Jesus, if you don't actually long for him and desire his kingdom, you won't end up keeping his commandments, or to put it another way, following his way of doing things. Why? Because we're driven by our loves, by our desires, by what we want. Love comes first and action follows. Desire comes first and keeping step with the way of Jesus, keeping his commands, is the natural outcome. A powerful biblical image that we see in the Gospels is the relationship between a servant and a master. They portray this image as similar to our relationship to God, a servant and a master. Melissa's going to say more about that next week. It's going to be a deep dive on that idea. But I think we often sort of misunderstood what that image is really trying to portray. Sure, there are times in the Christian journey where God tells us what to do, like a master would tell a servant what to do. But God does not force or demand or manipulate us into doing what he commands without our willing desire. Dallas Willard says, we are not driven to servanthood, but drawn to it. We're not driven to servanthood, but drawn to it. We serve God, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we know deep down that following Jesus is the way to life abundant. More than that, the scriptures not only paint a one-sided picture of servanthood, they show us that we're both friends and co-laborers with God, co-workers with God. Orienting our desires around God's kingdom looks more like two friends listening, dialoguing, working together to make decisions. It's not a my way or the highway type situation where one person submits to the other even though they have no desire to do so. Rather, just like what happened with James and John, God listens to our desires, even when they're not aligned with his kingdom, and patiently walks and works with us. He disciples us and helps us shape our desires so that they will look more and more like God's desires. I want to say a bit more here because I think this can get a little tricky for us. Let me just say a little bit more about desire and orienting our desires around God's kingdom. We should not ignore our desires to try to replace them with God's. That may be what some religions teach, like this idea of sort of letting go of your desire and not having any desire at all and just allowing God to have the desires. We're talking about orienting our desires toward God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, trusting that our desires will become more and more aligned with God's. To do this, we must have an intimate knowledge of Jesus, must have an intimate relationship with Jesus and a desire for him and for his ways. And we have to learn what his life is like, what his way and his teachings are like, and grow in our desire for that, right? Through reading scripture and other spiritual disciplines, fasting, prayer, we develop a dependence on the Holy Spirit to help us discern what is the difference between my sort of maybe shallow or surface level want that maybe pops up here and there, and what do I really want deep down in my heart of hearts in Christ? That's a process of discernment. What is just a fleeting sort of temporary, if you want to call it a worldly desire, and what is my heart of hearts really longing for in Christ? I believe deep down, all of us, if we go on this journey with Jesus, we discover that our deepest desire, what's really at the heart of each one of us, is a desire to follow Jesus, to become more and more like who he created us to be in our actual everyday lives. That longing that's within each one of us to be like Christ, it fuels us to be willing to surrender any of those desires that are malformed or misaligned with the way of Jesus. It is God's intention that we should grow into the kind of person he could empower to do what we want to do. It's God's intention that we should grow into the kind of person he could empower to do what we want to do, writes Dallas Willard in The Divine Conspiracy. You might think, wait, hold on, I thought I was supposed to do what God wanted me to do. That's true. That is true. But what God wants is for us to become the kinds of people that he can trust with his power to do what we want to do. That takes a process of becoming. It takes a process of allowing our desires to continually be formed more and more to look like the desires of God. To put it simply, God cares about what you and I want. He cares enough to ask both the humble beggar and the entitled disciples the same question: what do you want me to do for you? And he asks that question to you and to me. This week, I want to invite us to make space to prayerfully respond, to prayerfully interact with Jesus around that question. What do you want me to do for you? Take the time to answer honestly, to really name your desires before God. Don't just say what you should want. A lot of us know what we should want, but what do you actually want? What do you actually want? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you move beyond surface level desires and become more aware of what's going on deep inside of you. There's a lot of ways to do this. One way is to just pay special attention to how you feel. Like, to become aware of your emotions. Emotions like anger, sadness, joy, frustration, loneliness, they can help point us in the right direction of what is going on? What do I really want here? Why am I so angry about that? Or why does that make me so sad or frustrated or whatever? If we can understand why we feel a certain way, we might uncover a longing that lies deep down within us. And I want to invite us as well to remember to approach Jesus with humility, like Bartimaeus. Allow his words to be an invitation to prayer for us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. These humble words from Bartimaeus would eventually become what we now call the Jesus Prayer. Maybe you've heard of the Jesus Prayer. In the 4th and 5th centuries, the desert fathers and desert mothers, they sought to pray without ceasing. And so they forged these things called breath prayers, these simple prayers that they could meditate on and allow to become ceaseless prayers. And one of the most famous ones is called the Jesus Prayer. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Basically, directly quoting Bartimaeus, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Something powerful happens when we meditate on this prayer and embrace a posture of humility. We get in touch with our longing for God's mercy. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us orient our desires toward the way of Jesus, so that when Jesus asks us this question, what do you want me to do for you? We can respond with our honest desires and receive his healing mercy. Let's pray. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on our congregation as we gather to worship you. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on our city. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on our nation. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on our world. We come before you with humble hearts, Jesus, just like you came to us, gentle and lowly, with meekness and humility. You came to offer us, not to force, but to offer us a new way of life, a way that would lead to rest for our souls, a way that is light and does not burden us. And Jesus, we say yes to that life. We want to follow you wherever you're leading. Help us shape our desires more and more around what you are inviting us into. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.